Turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 26. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. After them the Tekoites repaired another piece, over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel. And we trust that the Lord will add his blessing on even just this short portion of the Word of God. We have been studying here in Nehemiah chapter 3, the restoration of the gates and walls of the city of Jerusalem, and we have been noticing how important it was not only for them in their day as they came back to the city of Jerusalem, but we have been noticing in particular how important they are in our day to make sure that these gates are erected in our own lives as individual believers, but also as collectively as an assembly to the Lord. You'll recall that we looked at the sheep gate and we talked about the restoration of worship. It seems that we have a lot of worship today that is focused on ourselves. You don't have to look very far into the news or the magazines that are out today. Everything seems to be promoting self. And what the Lord created his people for is primarily his worship. And we need to be about worshiping the Lord Jesus. When you noticed at the fish gate, the restoration of a solid outreach. It was a solid work. And how we need to be sure that our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is just as solid. That the words that we speak and the life that we live are in agreement. Next, we visited the old gate and we saw the restoration of faithfulness. You know, just because something's old doesn't mean it's useless, just means it can be depended upon. And the older I get, the more I find that that is true. We visited the Valley Gate. The Valley Gate spoke to us of the restoration of humility. You know, God resisteth the proud, the scripture says, but giveth grace to the humble. And how we need, as the people of God, to be more humble in our understanding of the Word of God, more humble in our activity amongst one another, because it is only then that the Lord Jesus Christ can receive the preeminence, not only in our life individually, but in our collective gathering as well. We talked about the dung gate and how the city's refuse was taken out that way, and we likened it to the restoration of holiness in a believer's life. And I'll tell you, I find myself reflecting quite a bit since I turned 50, reflecting on the good old days. You know, my brother-in-law sent me a bunch of files of Christian music that I was trying to find, and I couldn't find MP3s for, and he had converted all his LPs, and everybody out there that's younger than 30 is going, what's an LP? But he converted them all to MP3s and sent them to me, and it's all 70s Christian music. Man, they had a way of writing in those days where they didn't mince any words. They called it what it was. I've been enjoying that. But there's a lot in this world today that we hear and that we see that is antagonistic to the believer being holy, as the Lord says he is holy. The gate of the fountain reminds us of the restoration of blessing. That fountain gate was by the pool of Siloam, and that where there was a fountain, and the Gihon spring would flow down into that pool, and that fountain would produce water for the people. What a blessing in their life. What a reminder to our hearts that we need the blessing of the Lord. Thankfully, we have received his blessing upon conversion, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is able to lead us into the blessing that he has given to us. This morning, we want to focus our attention on the Watergate. If you brought your map with you, remember the map? The Valley Gate was where the top of your thumb was, and if you just go straight across over to the other side, you'll find the Watergate. Okay, just on the eastern slope of the, just before the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, over against the Kidron Valley, is the Watergate. It was called the Watergate because just outside of that was the Gihon Spring, which was the only natural water source for the city of Jerusalem. You'll recall that in the scriptures, the Gihon Spring is referred to in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and 8 when David wanted to make Jerusalem his capital city. The problem was the Jebusites lived there, and they didn't want to relinquish control of it. And so David told his mighty men, whoever travels up the water shaft and takes the city of Jerusalem will be the chief captain of my host. And so we read of Joab doing just that. Joab goes up the water shaft through the Gihon Spring, enters into the city of Jerusalem, and overtakes it for David. It is mentioned again in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, where Hezekiah, upon hearing that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was marching towards Jerusalem with the purpose of overthrowing it. We read there that Hezekiah sought to fortify the Gihon Spring so that the city would continue to have water once the king of Assyria tried to besiege it. So he built great towers over against the Gihon Spring that guards could be placed and could protect that water source. But then he cut a 1,750-foot tunnel through the rock from the Gihon Spring all the way into the city of Jerusalem and found its way ending at the Pool of Siloam. And people that have been to Israel have been able to walk through that tunnel. It's about 5 foot high in some places. You have to kind of hunch over to get through some places. It's kind of claustrophobic a little bit. But it's the only way that water, refreshing water, is able to get into the city. The Watergate reminds us, the water reminds us most often in the Word of God, of the Word of God. And that's what we want to speak about today, is the restoration of the Word of God in our lives as believers. When Ginny and I were dating, before we were married, we would once in a while write each other a letter or a card, send it in the mail. This is before email, obviously. You know, it was so thrilling to go to the mailbox and find a letter or a card from somebody you cared about. You could hardly wait to open it. And when you opened it, you just drank in every word. And when you get to the end, you'd read that last word and you'd flip it over to make sure that you got everything, and it always left you wanting to hear more. Wanting to hear more. It's because I loved her. It's because I knew she loved me. And it meant something to read those words. And I'm afraid the older we get as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that for whatever reason, and it's never a good reason, we don't have that same attitude towards the Word of God. In preparation for this message, I went to my library and I started counting how many Bibles I have in my library. There's at least 8 to 10 Bibles in my library of different kinds, different versions. It's Bibles that I had when I was a kid. And then I noticed that everyone in the house had a Bible or two in their room. for all the availability of God's Word in our houses, so oftentimes we find ourselves neglecting His book, His letter, His love letter, written to men, that He might make Himself fully known. And to cap it all off, He sent His only Son, of whom we read in John's Gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that God, who at sundry times in a diverse manner spake by the holy prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And we say we love Him, and yet time and again we find ourselves not reading His letter. Beloved, I don't know about you, but it's a shame for me to be able to speak for Him when I neglect His word so often. May the Lord help us all to have a love and a hunger and a desire to want to read His word more and more until that day dawns and we find ourselves in glory. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is the second mention of the water gate in Nehemiah, and it has to do with revival. Verse 1 tells us that all the people of Israel gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake to Ezra and said, "Bring the book of the law, which the Lord commanded to Israel." Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood all these other guys. And in verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now drop down to verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Then he said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And as we continue to read in this chapter, what we're going to find is on the second day when they came together to hear from the law once again, they discovered something. They discovered that for 1,000 years they had not been keeping a feast, not since Joshua the son of Nun had they kept the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And as a result of hearing that word that day, the people went out and they gathered palm fronds. They made themselves booths. And they celebrated the Feast of Booths like no other day before it. And they kept the feast for 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. We read at the last verse. There was a great revival because they read the Word of God. Do you want revival? Do you want to see revival? We read about it in the history books. You can Google it on the internet even if you'd like. But we see it. We hear about it. How in the 1800s, men would preach the gospel to hundreds of thousands. And they would all fall at hearing the word proclaimed. They would all accept Christ, or those that were saved would recognize the folly of not following the Lord the way they should. We read of men like Jonathan Edwards and others who preached, not in a flamboyant way, but just in a monotone type of way, and the Spirit of God worked in the hearts of his people, and it produced results. Do you want to see revival in your day, beloved? Then what are we doing about the reading of the Word of God? Is coming together on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday night the only time we hear the Word of God read? Do you have for your family set aside a time when as a family you gather together and read the Word of God? I must admit, as your children get older, it gets increasingly more difficult to do that. That was a habit that we started when we were newly married, and as the kids came along, they would have to sit there through it all. And today, sometimes they're not able to be at the table, but they knew that was our practice. And as we would read through the Word of God, there were some passages that were really hard to read through, especially for a 4- and 5-year-old, hyperactive like all the rest. But they knew it was important. They learned that it was important. And beloved, revival begins with the Word of God. You cannot do it any other way. They said, bring the book. And they read the book. They were attentive to the book. They were reverent when it came to the book. They said, amen. They lifted up their hands. They bowed their heads down. They were humble. And they were convicted. They wept and mourned. And they discovered truth that they had not been keeping. And all as a result of reading the Word of God, they entered into a greater blessing that day. And the Lord was pleased. How important is the Word of God in our lives as believers? Turn to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119, the whole chapter is written from start to finish about the Word of God. Begins with those that walk in the law of the Lord, and it ends with those that are walking, going astray from the law of the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? But Psalm 119 and verse 9 says this, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Do you have a problem with being holy for the Lord? It can be cured by just reading God's word. We were mentioning to the young men yesterday in a Bible study that one of the lost arts today amongst the Lord's people that could prove to be a tremendous blessing in your life is being like one of these cows out here in the pasture fields that we see as we drive around town. They're constantly chewing the cud over and over and over again. Beloved, the Word of God calls that meditation of the Word. We read a verse of Scripture and we go our way through our daily activities, and all the while we're kind of chewing on that cud, chewing on that verse, thinking about it over and over and over again, thinking about its implications, thinking about who it's talking about, thinking about what its application is in my life. As we meditate on the Scriptures, beloved, what a balm in this wearisome world. What a opportunity for the Spirit of God to communicate to our spirits that we are the sons of God, that we have been set apart for a purpose, that we might make His glory known, that we might be holy even as He is holy. Turn to the New Testament, John chapter 15. In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus retires to the upper room with His disciples. Shortly thereafter, Judas has been given leave to do whatever he was going to do. And so the Lord, from that time in chapter 13 all the way through to chapter 18, when He leaves that room and goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, He is speaking to His disciples, to His own, of whom we read in verse 1 of chapter 13, He loved them utterly. And He has a lot to say to them in a short amount of time. You would think that you would remember the last words that you heard from somebody who cared about you. I'm pretty sure they probably didn't think that He was going to die. But these were His last words to them before He died. And listen to what He says. John chapter 15 and verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I can keep myself clean by taking heed to the Word of God, but I am made clean by the Word of God that He has spoken to me. Beloved, it is vitally important that we spend time in the reading of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. I know this is the chapter about Christ and the church. I know this is the chapter about husbands and wives and their relationship together, but in the midst of this little sermonette on husbands and wives, this is what the apostle says. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, if it were possible for my boys to get clean by rubbing dirt all over their bodies, they would have done it. because they didn't like taking baths early on. Thankfully, they've matured from that. But there is no other way, beloved, that we are going to get clean other than getting the Word of God in to our lives. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So that this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. How much we need the washing of the water by the Word. You're saved. Okay, now what? Do you want to be used of the Lord? We all like to feel useful. Not used, but useful. Do you want to be used of the Lord in service? Beloved, I'll tell you, I know when I go to the kitchen cabinet for a drink and I pull a cup out of there, I don't care what kind of cup I pull out. I just make sure it's clean. And it's the same principle with the Lord. He's okay using fine china. He's okay using Waterford crystal. He's okay wearing using Tupperware or a QT plastic cup. All he cares about is that it's clean. And beloved, the only way we will be clean is by getting the Word of God in to our hearts, into our minds, into our lives. You know, we fill our minds with so much in this world, don't we? A brother was mentioning in the last hour how tiresome it is to turn on the TV and to hear something or see something that is totally antagonistic to the doctrine of Christ. And you go to work and you work alongside people and you hear what they say, and 9 times out of 10, if they're an unbeliever, it's totally antagonistic to the doctrine of Christ. You drive around town and you look on the billboards, they're totally antagonistic to the doctrine of Christ in one sense or another. The only thing that is for the doctrine of Christ is the Word of God. Why in the world would we neglect it? Why in the world indeed? Remember growing up in the assembly in those early days back in the 70s, the people of God in our assembly loved to fellowship, loved to spend time talking to one another about the Lord. And for the kids, it kind of was a little tough sometimes, you know, with nothing to do. And so we started, one guy would bring a baseball bat, and another guy would bring a tennis ball. And we'd go out in the parking lot or in the field, and we'd play a little impromptu baseball game. And we'd use things like a hat or a coat or something for bases. And one day, somebody decided to use their Bible for second base. And I'll never forget that old believer, the gentleman that came up and gave us the what for using God's word as second base, for treating his holy word like that. You know what? It's no different if all we do is take that book home and put it on our shelf and never open it. We might as well use it for second base, because it isn't doing us any good unless it's opened, unless we're reading, unless we're studying, unless we're meditating on the Word of God. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah, speaking to the Lord, says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." God's word is never unsatisfying, beloved. We could have read from God's word for our whole entire life, 70 plus years, from the time we were able to read, and we would never, ever find it to be unsatisfying. That each time we come and read out of it, we read something that produces joy and rejoicing in our hearts. God's word is never unsatisfying. It is edible. And oh, that we would think of this book as if it were our necessary food. You take one look at me and I'll look at all of you, and I can tell you this right now, there's not too many of us that are missing any meals, is there? We make sure that we eat 3 meals a day, or at least once a day. But how many days do we go without ingesting the Word of God? Beloved, God's Word is never unsatisfying. What a wonder. 66 books, a whole entire library bound between two covers that's got everything imaginable. You like poetry? There's poetry in this book. Do you like do-it-yourself instruction manuals? That's all in here. Do you like war stories? The Old Testament's chock full of that. Do you like love stories? Romantic novels? It's in here. There's such a variety in God's Word. It's never unsatisfying. You just have to get a desire to read it. To read it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. And verse 11. Let's read at verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." The word of God, it never returns void. It is always effective. Always effective. You know, we sometimes, in our witness for Christ, we go out like Johnny Appleseed and we'll just throw seed everywhere, you know? We don't care what kind of ground it falls on. But do we really anticipate that it'll produce fruit? In the epistles, we read that we need to be more like the farmer, the patient farmer, who waits for the rains to come and water the seed, because it'll produce fruit. It'll produce fruit. Beloved, if you don't feel as though you're growing in the Lord, then you need to read more. Because the Word of God is always effective. When God sends it forth into your heart, into my heart, it never comes back empty. It never doesn't accomplish what the Lord wants it to accomplish in our hearts. We may not choose to listen to it. We may not choose to be obedient to it at the time, but the Word of God will always have an effect in the heart of one of His own. We've heard stories of believers that have grown up in an assembly that have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ only to kind of go astray. You know, go and sow their wild oats, if you will. Only after years of a hard life's experience to come back rejoicing in the Lord. Because the Word is effective in the life. It's not just children that are getting saved through the gospel. Adults are getting saved too. You would think adults would be the hardest nut to crack. You would think adults were, well, they would think they were more intelligent than that. And to believe that stuff, the Word of God is effective when it reaches the good ground of the heart. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick, or the word there is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Found it interesting as our brother was reading earlier in this chapter how the believer has rest in the Lord Jesus. But when it comes to the Word of God, there's no resting. The Word of God is always working. And in verse 12, we read that it's living, that the Word of God is never outdated. It is existent. It's present. It's real. And I don't know how you feel when you read in this book, but I could read from cover to cover and I could say, you know what? There is nothing in this book that was written exclusively for one period of time and not for another. And I have the authority of the Word of God to say that because this Word is living, which means it's current news, beloved. And we can say that this was written back in those days to those people, but even something written to the nation of Israel as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can read it this morning and I can find application in my life as an individual believer. Do you believe that? I believe that. It's because the Word of God is never outdated. This book has been in existence for over 2,000 years, and it is just as relevant today as it was back when it was penned. But we treat it like a relic instead of a living, powerful message from God, not just for salvation, but for the believer who believes, tells us how to live. Not live in this world, live abundantly above this world, living for His glory. The Word of God is never outdated. It's existent. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God's word is never insufficient. It is always equipping. Everything that the believer in Christ needs can be found in the Word of God. Almost everything that I need to live, I can find at Dillon's. Sometimes I have to go to Sam's. And sometimes I have to go to Walmart. Sometimes I have to go to Kohl's. And there's a lot of other places I sometimes have to go to. But everything I need as a believer, I can find in the Word of God. It is never insufficient. And Paul tells his son in the faith, Timothy, you've known the scriptures since you were a child. You heard about them on your mother's knee and on your grandmother's knee. I've taken you under my wing and I've taught you the scriptures too. And I'm telling you that all scripture is God-breathed. There is not one portion of this book that man can say, this is from man, not from God. It's all from God. And if it's all from God, as a believer in Christ, it should be important to me, every bit of it. And it's given that it might be profitable for you. And he says it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. I'm amazed at the order of the scripture. I'm amazed that not only is God's word inspired by him, but I believe that even its arrangement into the books of the Bible is inspired by the Lord. And I believe that even in this verse, the way he has structured this, what it's good for, what it's profitable for, is not by accident. He says it's good for doctrine. That reminds us of Matthew's gospel, doesn't it? The words of the king. It's profitable for reproof. That reminds us of Mark's gospel, doesn't it? The servant's results. It's profitable for correction. It reminds us of Luke's gospel. The restoration of man by the perfect man. And instruction in righteousness. That reminds me of John's gospel. The instruction of the only one who knows the Father, the Son. Beloved, the Word of God is never insufficient. It is always equipping. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, finally. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God's word is never passing away. It is eternal. The psalmist, I believe, could say, thy word is established in the heavens. You think this book is just meant for us while we're here on earth? I got some news for you. His word was established in the heavens way before the foundation of the world. And his word is going to last on into the eternal ages. We will constantly be desiring to know the mind and will of God, constantly wanting to love him to the extent that we are obedient to that will and word throughout the countless ages. You think that on Sunday mornings only, it's the only time the believer in Christ is going to stand up to their feet and worship the Lord? There is coming a day, beloved, when that will be our eternal occupation. You know, we enter into rest, but like our brother told us this morning, that rest, the work that we do for him in glory, will seem like rest compared to the work in this old world. His word will continue on into eternity. The one who is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, that John writes, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. There is a day coming, beloved, when our eyes will see him as he is, and we will be changed to be just like him. What a thrill will be ours when gathered together with all the redeemed of all time around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be our joy forevermore to worship and serve him at his word for what he has done for sinners and what he has done to make it possible for you and I to be there. Albert Midlane once wrote this hymn, revive thy work, O Lord, create soul thirst for thee, and hungering for the bread of life, O may our spirits be. Revive thy work, O Lord, give power unto thy word, grant that thy blessed gospel may in living faith be heard. Revive thy work, O Lord, and give refreshing showers. The glory shall be all thine own. The blessing, Lord, be ours. May the Lord grant unto us to know the blessedness of restoring the word of God in our lives for his glory. Father, we are thankful again for your word and how important it should be in all our lives. And Father, we pray as we leave this place this morning that we might do what's necessary in our lives to make sure that we are living like this book is important to us. It was important to you to give it. It was important to those that gave their life that it might be printed, that we might have it in its entirety, and help our generation to find that it is important too, that we can't get through life without it. We give thee thanks in the name and for the sake, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who is our Redeemer and Savior and our Lord. We give thee thanks in his precious name. Amen.